I love that last song. That was really cool, actually. That took me back. Mum and Dad, when we were growing up, Mum and Dad used to have this record, vinyl, of Jim Reeves. And he used to sing it. And from as a child, I think I must have thought really visually then too. And I used to, when that song used to come on, I used to think of, often you see the English walled gardens, and they're actually walled, and there's a gate. And I used to imagine myself sitting at a table in the garden, and the door would open, and Jesus would walk in. And it was just lovely. Kind of undid me for a moment. Now, I just want to read to you just something that I picked up. And it's something that you really need to be quite worried about. Most of you have read the scare mail of the person whose kidneys were stolen while he passed out. Well, that is an urban legend. This one is not. This is happening every day. I'm speaking out to all of my friends. You too may have been a victim. My thighs were stolen from me during the night of August the 3rd, 1999. I went to sleep in my body and woke up with someone else's thighs. The new ones had the texture of cooked oatmeal. Who could have done such a cruel thing to legs that have been holy, if imperfectly mine for years? Whose thighs were these? What happened to mine? I spent the entire summer looking for them. I searched in vain at pools and beaches, anywhere I might find female limbs exposed. I became obsessed. I had nightmares filled with cellulite and flesh that turned into bumps in the night. Finally, hurt and angry, I resigned myself to living out my life in jeans and sheer energy pantyhose. Then, just as my guard was down, the thieves struck again. My rear end was next. And I knew it was the same gang because they took pains to match my new rear end, although badly attached 3 inches lower than the original, to the thighs they had stuck me with earlier. Now my rear complemented my legs, lump for lump. Frantically, I prayed for long skirts to become fashionable again. 2 years ago, I realised my arms had been switched. One morning while fixing my hair, I watched horrified but fascinated as the flesh under my upper arms swung to and fro with the motion of my hairbrush. Cleverly and fiendishly, they were replacing one section at a time. In the end, in deepening despair, I gave up wearing t-shirts. What could they do to me next? Age had nothing to do with it. Age was supposed to creep up, unnoticed and intangible. Something like maturity. No, I was being attacked, repeatedly and without warning. That's why I decided to tell my story, as I can't take on the medical profession by myself. Women of New Zealand, wake up and smell the coffee. That really isn't plastic those reconstructive surgeons are using. You know where they're getting those replacement parts from, don't you? The next time you suspect someone has had a facelift, look again. It might be yours. Check out those tummy tucks and buttock raisings. Look familiar? I think I might have finally found my thighs. And I hope that Elle McPherson paid a really good price for them. This is not a hoax. This is happening to every woman in town on every night. Warn your friends. Well, this morning we talked about self-esteem, after talking about that. And this afternoon we talked about being part of God's family, being a daughter of the King. And tonight I'm going to recap on all of them and then give you some extra wee bits to actually take away with. But first, the title of my message tonight is called Kiss, Intimidation, Goodbye. How do we walk away from intimidation? What is intimidation? The dictionary says it is to make timid, fill with fear, to overawe or cow as though the force of personality or by superior display of wealth or talent, etc. To force into or deter from some action by inducing fear. Intimidation is a continual attack by the enemy to undermine our confidence and our courage. So I'm going to give you keys to walking away from intimidation. How to kiss intimidation goodbye. Firstly, and it's going on from what we did this morning, learn to affirm yourself. We place ourselves in a role to be intimidated when we give others the role of accepting or rejecting us. And this is what I spoke about this afternoon. When you give somebody else the role of saying you're okay or you're not okay, we actually place ourselves in a place where we can be intimidated. When we're looking to others to give us affirmation, then the withholding of that information can be very intimidating. And as Kiwis, we don't like to blow our own trumpet. However, there is a place for self-esteem in knowing who you are, who God's created you to be, and standing in it. So we build our confidence by telling ourselves the truth. Can we say, I am doing a good job? Can you go day by day looking at what you're doing and say, I am doing a good job? You might remember the story of Nehemiah. Sanballat and Tobiah were trying to intimidate Nehemiah into not building the walls of Jerusalem. They tried to draw him away from what he was doing, and this is what his answer was. In Nehemiah 6, verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? He believed that he was doing a great work, and he wasn't going to interrupt what he was doing for anything. So how do we affirm ourselves? When we're in an intimidating situation, what's the feeling you get? I know what mine is. I get this churning in my gut, and it doesn't go away, and it sits there and churns. So what do? We affirm ourselves. I'm doing okay. I'm doing a good job. The situation that I'm in doesn't define who I am. Just recently, I returned to work. I'm a registered nurse, and my practicing certificate, I was actually going to lose it because I'd actually been out of work for not working for 3 years, and it's now based on competency. So you've actually got to prove that you're a good nurse. And I needed to go back, I wasn't ready to actually let it go just yet. And so I went back to work, and I'm actually in a ward that's quite different to my past experience. I've worked in Tauranga and in Waikato, and I've always been in coronary care, ICU. And I went in Dunedin, I went into a ward that was neurosurgery, which is brain and, the things that are involved with the nerves. And it was actually quite different. And the first days were actually very intimidating. Finding my way around for the first thing, I'd never worked in Dunedin Hospital in the 12 years we'd been down in Dunedin. I'd actually worked bits and pieces around, but I'd never actually worked in Dunedin Hospital. And I actually felt pretty stupid tagging around after another staff nurse who was 23 years old. And she really made me feel like she didn't want me there. She didn't make any effort to introduce me to the nurses in the other ward. And to be honest, I nearly left after the first week. It's lucky, it's a good thing, that I have actually learnt not to allow intimidation to control my world. Because I thought, no, I'm here for a purpose. This is a good thing I'm doing. I believe it's what I'm meant to be doing. so therefore I'm not going to allow this to intimidate me. And I began to say things under my breath, not towards her, although I would have liked to have, but I began to say, I'm a good nurse. This isn't going to take me long to learn. I'm a good learner, I'm a quick learner, I'm good at what I do, and I can change the atmosphere around here. And it didn't take long. I made sure that I was friendly. When I wasn't introduced, I introduced myself, and I just made the point of actually going out of my way. Instead of allowing it to affect me, I decided to change the atmosphere. You see, that's affirming yourself. That's saying, I will not allow this situation to define me as a person. I will define the situation. Reminding yourself of who you are and not what you feel is what affirming yourself is. At the time when intimidation knocks on your door, it's not what you feel, but it's who you are. Secondly, learn to love yourself. You know, it's hard to intimidate a person that knows their worth. Someone who is comfortable in their own skin and in the calling on their life doesn't get intimidated very easily. Can we honestly say, I love being me? It's very quiet. Luke 10, verse 27. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. The question is often asked, can we really love others if we don't know how to love ourselves? And many of us feel uncomfortable with this. They fear that, you know, loving yourself is prideful and it's conceited, and, you know, it's that typical Kiwi thing that we do. But how can we not love somebody that God has made, including you? Think this through. Would God tell us that others are worth loving and we ourselves aren't? You know, so many people struggle with this issue. We look at ourselves and then we compare ourselves to others that we admire and we come out lacking. And then we make the leap that because we're not like them, then we're no good. It's funny, isn't it? We expect that we should, if we're not like somebody else, we're not as good as them. But we forget that we are who we are and we are who God has made us to be. There's a girl in her 20s that comes into our ward regularly, every 2 weeks for some medication. And she has an incurable neurological condition. And I actually, when I met her, I just saw this person that had everything working against her. Her whole life, it had started from the time she was 5. And she was now in her 20s. She can't move without help. She is totally reliant on others for care. But the nurses told me that you always know when this girl is in the ward because her laugh is so loud and contagious, you can hear her the whole way around the ward. It travels. And then on the other night, I was on night shift, and I found her story. She'd actually had it written for her, and it was tucked in amongst all her textbooks in the office, in the ward. And they'd written it and published it. And this whole story, it was only a little wee thin thing. Her desire was to be a missionary and to help those less fortunate than herself. She knows that it isn't possible with her condition, yet her story had no self-pity in it. She accepted the way God made her, although she didn't understand it, and she continues to find God in her situation. She made her life a song and she wrote poems, and all of the poems were glorifying to God. There was nothing in there that said, poor me. And she could compare herself to others and hate herself because she's not who she wants to be. But I never saw that in her story. She had not been intimidated by life, or even by those that disdained her and found it hard to communicate with her. In fact, in her story, she actually said that she understood those that found it difficult to relate to someone who was so blank, vacant. Yes, thank you. Who was as disabled as her, that she understood that they couldn't, some people just can't relate and they don't know how to relate. And she didn't hold it against them. In fact, she said that she understood. And that's dealing to an intimidation. If we don't get this sorted, we are always going to be intimidated by others. Know who God has made you to be and love his creation. Make the most of what you have, which is what I talked about this morning. Do what you can to make the most of yourself, develop what you can, and then get comfortable in your own skin. Thirdly, have a mirror relationship. Have a friend that earths you, a person who tells you who you really are. Now, I'm not talking about flattery, but I'm talking about a trusted, mature friend who can actually tell you the truth. When we are being made to feel small and worthless by the world around us, which is what intimidation does to us, it is really powerful to have a friend that can speak the truth to you. A person that can say, you are not who they're saying you are. A mirror relationship is a friend who always sees you in the light of your best day. They always view you in your best moment, not your worst. Small people will always regard you in the light of your worst moment. Think of Jesus with Peter after Peter had denied him. Jesus didn't come to Peter and go, you idiot, what were you thinking? No, he said, Peter, go and feed my sheep. Literally, he says, be a great leader. Go out and have another go. I know that you can do it. I have a mother-in-law like that. She's my cheerleader. When my kids were little, and I was really tired and overwhelmed, she would be the one that told me that the season would pass. That I was a good mum and I was a good wife. She never judged me in my worst moments and she always cheered me on as I grew strong and I tackled the giants in my life. She saw what I could become and helped me believe in myself. She would also tactfully tell me when I needed to change my attitude. My husband's also like that. Not about the attitude part. Well, yes, he does that too. But he cheers me on. He tells me that I can do it. He tells me that, you know, I'm going to get through this. That if I'm facing something difficult, he says, you can do it. I know you can. We need friends that when we get overwhelmed and intimidated, whatever the circumstance, who will tell us who we really are. When we get intimidated, we default. We have this default mechanism, don't we? We always go back to, oh, I'm no good. I knew I was no good at this. I'm not a nice person. Or I can't do it. I'm just a bad person. I'm useless. Why is this happening to me? We default, whereas your mirror friend will say to you, no, that is not who you are. You're a good person. You can do it. I believe you have what it takes to get through this. You are not a quitter, but you are strong, you are tough, you are tenacious. You're a gorgeous human being made in the image of God, and he is desperately in love with you. That's the kind of friend you need, and that's the kind of friend you need to be. You need to find a friend like that and be one like that. I've got his glasses. Fourthly, by rose-tinted glasses. When I put these sunglasses on, everything went a shade darker. Who believed me? The truth is, nothing went darker. The light remained the same. My perception has changed. It's the only thing that has changed. It is hard to intimidate a person with rose-tinted spectacles. We all see life through a lens. I need to put these on so I can see my notes. And it's called perspective. We all have a unique perspective that we look at life through. Now, Graham and I differ in perspective on a few things. When we got married, he decided I needed a car. So we went down to the auction. Graham loves auctions. He likes bargains. And he bought me one. A bright, yellow, loud VW. Now, I don't like VWs. I've never liked VWs. I don't like the look of them. I don't like the sound of them. But he thought it suited his idea of who I was. You know, this kind of blonde, surfy chick type thing. I mean, I don't surf, I don't swim, I don't know where he got that from. I hated driving the thing to work. And I used to, it was while we were in Forest Lake here, and I'd drive up Forest Lake Road and across down to the Five Crossroads and then up down to a surgery that's, what road is it? Hokanui Road. I worked there for a doctor. And I hated it. And I'd drive and then I'd kind of go down like this. Because I didn't want anybody to see me. And then I'd drive, as you drive down the driveway, down beside the medical practice, it echoed and it just made it all louder. Oh, it was awful. You see, his perspective of what would suit me was different to mine. You see, he had yet to learn that I was not a VW girl. I was a Porsche girl. He's moved up to a Mercedes, but we're getting there. Our perspective on life has a huge bearing on whether we feel intimidated or not. When we have a perspective of despair and negativity, we open ourselves to intimidation. When we are always looking at the negative side, we're always looking at the worst part of what could happen, we open ourselves up to being intimidated by life and by others. It is always hard to intimidate a person who sees things in their best light. Fifthly, get your roar back. Intimidation robs people of their roar. When you're intimidated, you stop fighting and you don't take action. Oh well, I guess that's the way it's going to be. You stop fighting. Learn to roar. The Bible speaks of Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Lions roar. You have Christ within you. That means you know how to roar at opposition. You know how to roar at intimidation. We need to know when to shout at opposition. Who knows the Gambler song? Yes. You gotta know when to hold 'em. Know when to fold 'em. Know when to walk away. Know when to run. And we'll stop there. It's always about counting money, doesn't it? You've got to know when to walk away, and then you also got to know when you turn around and you fight. The Apostle Paul tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. A tip: you don't roar at people. Okay? But there are times you need to roar at the devil. You need to roar against adverse circumstances. You need to roar against intimidation. There is a time where you stand up and you say, enough is enough, I will not be made to feel this way. Sixthly, be word ready. The devil's attack on Jesus was intimidation. If you really are the Son of God, he was introducing a question into the mind of Jesus. And he's saying, if you really are, you know, if you say who you are, who you really are. And Jesus always replied with a word. And we need to know what the word really says. You've got to know the scriptures so that you can return when that little voice comes to you and says, if you really are, then, you know. Isaiah 54 verse 7, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So when you're coming under attack, you can fight back with the word of God, because it says the word of God never returns void. If you're afraid of man, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? If you're in conflict, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If you're up with fear, for God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Failure. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If you're going through suffering, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you're coming up against some oppression, and the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also restore life to your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies through a spirit who dwells in you. And if you're feeling like you're not succeeding in life, Joshua 1:8, and don't for a minute let this book of the revelation be out of mind. Ponder and meditate on it day and night, making sure you practice everything written in it. Then you'll get where you're going. Then you'll succeed. Haven't I commanded you? Strength, courage, don't be timid, don't get discouraged. God, your God, is with you every step you take. You identify your intimidators and match them with a verse. Jesus did. Every time the devil came at him with a, if you are, Jesus replied with a verse. And the last one, people. Successful people can intimidate us. Just remember, it's not their issue. How do you feel when you're around somebody that is better than you at something that you're doing? You know, standing up and speak, often I'll preach in church and I'll have Graham sitting in the front row. Now, Graham is incredibly gifted with the Word of God. And he's fantastic to listen to, and I can hear the same sermon several times over and I get something new out of it each time he speaks. And I could actually allow that to intimidate me. And there was a time that I did allow it to intimidate me. And I just think, well, why does he want me to speak? Because, I mean, he's much better at it than I am. Why would anybody want to listen to me? But you see, it was my problem, not his. And just because I don't preach the same way or say things the same way or speak prophetically into the life of things like Graham does, it doesn't mean to say that I don't have something from God to share. Our God is so creative that he needs people that are different to speak, because the people that listen are different and they hear things differently and they receive things differently. The thing is, there are times that in your awe of somebody, you may feel intimidated by their success. You can aspire to be like them. However, you will never be like them, because your success will look different because you are different. So you don't allow it to hold you back. You can aspire to be like somebody, but you'll never be exactly the same. You don't want that. But because you're different, it will be portrayed differently. I must say, there are some people who intimidate you and they actually mean to do it. It is actually a deliberate act. And that is a bully. And how do you deal with a bully? Well, humanly, a knee works really well. I nearly got myself into trouble in church when I said something like that one time. There is a spiritual side to intimidation. James 4, verse 7. So be subject to God, resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. The enemy will always intimidate you at the point of your call. Where God has called you is where he will intimidate you. In the story of David and Goliath, David's brother accused David when he came down to see what the armies were doing. And in Samuel 17, verse 28, 1 Samuel, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Basically what he was saying, you're only in this for yourself. That was the voice of intimidation. Who do you think you are, big shot? Intimidation is the weapon of a small man. If you are confident in who you are, you don't need to feel intimidated and you don't need to intimidate others. I said at the beginning, intimidation says, who do you think you are? Maybe we need to actually move and boldly answer the question. Who do you think you are? I am a child of God. All the forces of heaven stand behind me as I move forward into what God has called me to be. I am unstoppable. I am unbeatable. I can look the devil in the eye and say, enough. I can step up and away from those things that intimidate me because I know the end. I read the last page and God wins. I can do suffering and pain. I can do unfair. I can do tired because Christ strengthens me. There is no space for the devil. God has his angels on watch over me. I have protection. I am prosperous. I am successful. I am powerful. I have authority. And I have the victory. That's who I am. And that's who you are. And then we need to turn the question on the devil. Who do you think you are? You are defeated, you are disgraced, disarmed, you're disempowered, you have been cast out and put to shame. You lose. You can't touch me, you can't stop me, you can't beat me, you have no authority, you have no power. That's who you are. Amen? Amen. Amen. Right. I want us to stand. The musicians, can you come up and start playing? Thanks. Let's all just bow our heads for a moment. I'm just going to get the musicians to play. I don't know everybody in this room. I don't know if you know Jesus as your Saviour. I don't know if you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. But I actually want to give you the opportunity. This morning, we talked about self-esteem. And that God can actually show us who we are. This afternoon, we spoke about being a daughter of the King. We are God's daughters. And we are part of his family. And I want to give you an opportunity to become part of the family. Would you all like to just bow your heads for a moment? And close your eyes. If you haven't made the decision to become part of the family, if you haven't made a decision yet to be a daughter of the King, I want to give you that opportunity right now. If you would like to raise your hand while no one else is looking around, all eyes are closed, and I will get someone to come and pray with you and lead you into the kingdom. And I'll get them to help you understand the decision that you're making and help you walk on from here and learn what it's like to be God's daughter. Do you want to just raise your hand? No one else is looking around, just me. And I will see your hand and we'll pray with you. I just want to give you the time. So all of you here, I'm making the assumption that you are already daughters of the King. Last night I spoke about being blessed. And it wasn't the absence of trials that was a life of blessing, but it was actually setting the tone of your life towards blessing. And I want to pray with you. The second thing I want to pray for those that want some prayer is to do with the self-esteem. Again, it's setting the tone of your life by what you see, by what you say, and by what you sow. And sometimes we just need God to help us see who we are in Him. And the third thing I want to pray with you on. If you feel intimidated by people or by your circumstances, we want to stand with you so that you can confidently tell the devil where to go. And then you can turn around and tell him who you are in God. And it requires action on your part. You can be intimidated and you can stay in your seat and be afraid, but if God is speaking to you and saying, come forward and get some prayer, take the step and break that first brick in the wall of intimidation. We're just going to sing, and if you want to come forward, we're going to have people up here that will pray with you, and I will pray with you also. And we can break those things over your life. Just come as we sing.
Right. Now, for those who don't know me, my name is Jenny Hawker, and I have the privilege tonight of sharing part of my testimony, a little bit of the story of my life and my journey with the Lord. Right. Now, many people, on reading the Bible, find that they can relate to certain characters whose real lives are portrayed in it. Now, it could be Martha or Mary or Thomas. Now, the person I relate to is the woman at the well. And you'll be pleased to know that I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about that because Satan will have no ear time here tonight. My purpose tonight is to give glory to Jesus, my Saviour. But you know, the woman at the well was a woman who owned, who had an awful lot of stuff to own. And in a practical and spiritual, emotional, social, and from her heritage point of view, she was a woman who had no hope. And you know, the heart of Jesus knew this, and he knew her thirst was for more than natural water. And in his grace, he showed her who he was and what he could provide for her. He confronted her sins in such an open way that it's recorded in the scriptures in John 4 to show God's love and compassion for a woman such as she was. How great is God's mercy! You know, when I was a young girl, I remember one day kneeling on the sofa, peering out of the Venetian blinds, watching a young woman walking along the road pushing a pram. And by the way, I'm not the one responsible for the teeth marks on the Venetian blinds, all right? Now, I remember thinking that when I grow up, I'm going to wear pink checked and blue checked maternity dresses. And I'm going to have a big pram with big wheels on it, you know, those really cool ones. And I'm going to be really happy. The other thing I remember from my childhood, and I've used this before, this little exercise book, is this little exercise book from primary school. And I just loved the feeling of doing my printing. And some days I got it really right, and I got a stamp. And, you know, I just loved the joy of getting my printing right. Other days, I messed it up. And I tried to rub out my mistakes. And I made a hole in the page. Or if it was homework and I couldn't find a rubber, I'd roll up a little piece of bread, you know. I don't know whether any of you know that trick and you try and rub it out. Well, I'd make a worse mess than was already there, you know. But the best feeling of all was the next day when I got to school, I got the new page to start all over again. And I actually keep one of these little books, or more than one little book at home, and I keep them there to write in, because many years later God reminded me that I get a new page every day. Now, in the books that I've filled up over my life, metaphorically speaking, I wish that some pages had never existed. I wish I could have stapled some together. I wish I could have soaked them in granola. There was nothing that I could do in the natural to get my pages, the pages of my life, clean. Did I try? Yes, I tried. So how does a woman move from owning a whole bookshelf full of stained pages to a life worth living? Now, my journey started with believing that Jesus was the Son of God and my Saviour. Now, being Lord over all the areas in my life was to be a journey. And the Lord had to work in me and to move a life with no foundation to one deeply founded in the love of God and the truth of His Word. And did that happen overnight? No, it did not. And it was a battle. Now, Satan, the accuser, he's got all my little books stacked over there on a bookshelf called Condemnation. And he's got pages marked with little black stickers, and he's got his sooty fingerprints all over them. Now, for many times, I wandered in the wilderness, and I'm sure that some of my friends looked on from the green pastures, saying, "Where is she now?" No, oh, she's camping for a while. She's found a few rocks, a cluster of rocks that looks hopeful. Or she's out there clinging to a rock that's even smaller than the last one. You know, I had people that God sent who believed not in me, but in the fact that God was mighty to save. And they prayed and they believed that God would complete the work in me. Now, walking away from condemnation, through the wilderness and out of despair, God provided for me, just like the Israelites, and just like the Israelites, my journey could have been a lot shorter if I hadn't compromised. You know, I so longed to have what I thought other women had. Years ago, I went to the old Central Baptist Church in London Street, and I figured one way of getting to be more like the other lovely godly ladies there was to dress more like them. So I found a quite expensive dress, this is actually true, on sale, and I tidied myself up. It didn't really make me feel any different, but, you know, this might lean towards me getting there. And anyway, coming out of the church the first day I wore it, because they had two aisles coming out and into a central foyer, I walked into a lady wearing the same dress. So, you know, that wasn't going to work either. Maybe we both had the same idea, I figured, and I couldn't afford another dress. But, you know, one day we're all going to be wearing the same outfit. And I'll touch on that in a minute. What transforms me is the Word of God. What gives me that new mind is the Word of God. It's the power of the Word of God, the cleansing of the power of the blood, the power in the name of Jesus to deliver from darkness, and the power of the Holy Spirit to guide and comfort me. All proclaimed in the Word of God, the redemption, you know, the gospel message. It was like that whatever happened to me over there in the old life, the antidote is in the Word of God. Joyce Meyer spoke recently about the great exchange. You know, Jesus, he exchanged my life for his. He took all that away. And he gave me a new life to walk in. Now, did I fall over while I was learning to walk in that new life? I did, more times than I care to remember. But I learned to believe and rely on the truth in God's word. Even if what I felt was the burden of the reality of my old life and the consequences, I chose to believe and confess things that were not yet a reality for me. Thou shalt keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Did I have perfect peace? No, I did not, not yet. But God's word said that I could get it if I kept my mind on him. The word is like a mirror too. It would reflect back to me how I was doing. It would convict and give me direction. I was once one of the most double-minded people that I have ever known. I was unstable in a lot of ways. Someone many years ago gave me a small prophetic word, and part of it said, "By your steadfastness shall others be led out of the valley." Steadfast was not a word in my vocabulary. Doom, negativity, and fear were often my constant companions in life. I began to seek after steadfastness with all my heart, drinking off the water that Jesus spoke of to the woman at the well, the water that would become a well springing up to eternal life. I said to Jesus, "Give me that water." In practical terms, in my life now, if there is something to overcome, I will go to the Word. I will line it up with what it says. If I need to get from here to over there in the fullness of life that God has promised me, I can choose the 11-day version of crossing the wilderness or the 40-year version. And I am finally learning to ask others for prayer and guidance. Excuse me reading this because it helps my nerves. I have a friend, an older woman, who is my mentor, encourager and mother figure, and has been for many years. She lives in Tauranga, and I know that she's praying for me right now. She was one of the first people to ever show me love. Now, I want to tell you a little story. About 9 months ago, I left work. It's an office at one end of Victoria Street. And I had to drop off a little parcel at the other end of Victoria Street. And I never go that way home. And when I arrived there, I parked and I went to the door of the office and it wouldn't open. There were cars and it was 1 o'clock and it didn't make any sense. And I went to get back into the car. And I caught a glimpse of a woman under a tree. I went to leave and looked up again, and she was obviously sobbing. The big loud voice in my own head said, "Mind your own business, you'll probably get thumped anyway." But a little quiet voice said to me, "Go over to her." She was brokenhearted. She knew the Lord, and her life was not lining up with all the dreams that she'd had and all the wrong choices that she'd made. She told me she felt so condemned. Now, the second time I asked her, I said, the second time, "Are you thinking about taking your life?" And she said, "Yes, I am. I am." And I was able to talk to her about the Lord's love for her and her reasons for living, and connect her with the Christian people that she knew and a counsellor to care for her. You know, and she looked at me all snotty and she said, "Maybe God does love me because he sent you." You know, this real life woman at the well. You know, that was a defining moment for me. Not because I had a sudden revelation of God's love for that woman, but suddenly I had a revelation of God's love for me too. And what's really weird is another person drove up the car park and walked up the steps and just pushed the office door open, you know? And I felt like saying, well, there was a 9-foot angel leaning on the other side before, you know, it was not my fault. You know, there may not be a lot of women here who really relate to being the woman at the well, but maybe some here are a bit like her. Because like me and the woman at the well, you're afraid of other women. And maybe your little girl's heart broke again and again, like mine. I never did get to wear those little pink and blue frocks, but I will get to wear robes washed in the blood of Jesus. I will get to wear white robes. I just wonder if there are others here who have been disappointed in themselves, and others have been disappointed in them. And maybe other people have even poked a few little notes in that bookshelf of condemnation. But we need to line up what it says, what God says about us, so that we are all free to get on with our purposes in life, our ministries. And this really is the bit that I love the best, no matter that where any of us have come from. One day in glory. I'll read from Revelation 7 onwards. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, standing before the throne, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' We will all wear the same outfit, white robes washed in the blood of the Lamb." A couple of years ago, I wrote this poem, so some of the ladies here will be familiar with it from Chapel Hill, so bear with me, and I'll just want to share it again tonight. "Once a tree, not planted with any care, felled deep in the valley of despair, my Saviour picked me up, redeemed me, and began to work, giving me new life. He didn't make a shiny mahogany cabinet, crafted grandly with intricate design, with layers of lacquer for people to admire and shine. Before his hand began to move, he'd chosen his design. He made a little table from this life of mine. And as he planed away the decay, there for all to see were the knots, the dents, the gouges and the burnt bits he'd allowed. I wasn't really happy with the way that he'd made me. But then he took his oil and gently with his own hand applied it to the grain again and again. And as he worked, he spoke to me. I was created for a purpose, planned to exist for all eternity. I was so afraid of what others could see. Even the deep, dark scarred bits, he allowed them to stay. I couldn't understand why he didn't take them all away. What purpose could I possibly have? And I began to pray and wait day after day. Then, with a breath so still, not heard with a mortal ear, I heard the voice of God so clear. I was to cease from all my strife, and upon my imperfect frame, he placed the word of God, the perfect word of life. I was sealed and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and he would rise each day with healing in his wings, and I would comfort others with the comfort given to me. The grace, peace, and mercy let others know that they are free. Others would come out of the valley of despair and pain and trust the Lord to work eternity to gain. This earth is not where my worth is of any measure, but there in my Father's house, his hands, is where I place my treasure. And the whisper in my heart told me, I am his treasure.